If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Psalm 119. And we're on verses 9 through 16. Now we're in the second piece of the alphabet, Bet, right? We were in Aleph first, and now we're in Bet. And so we will continue to work through this. Psalm 119, 9 through 16. Let us receive the word of God. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight. As much as in all riches, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Here ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. O gracious, merciful, mighty Lord, even now as we heard those words resonate, reverberate throughout this building, Lord, may your word not simply bounce off the walls and go off into silence, but may they continually make noise within the hearts and the minds of your people. May we cherish your words, and may your words be of delight to our heart. O Lord, lead us and guide us as we continue to seek to receive the read and preached word of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I believe it was one of my professors, I don't actually remember, and this is always how it becomes. One day I'll probably say, I once said, that's probably what's going to happen, but I believe it was one of my professors who was talking about a time that he was with his son, and his son was sitting there and expressing to his father his desire to be a major league player, some professional athlete, perhaps a major league baseball player. And when he expressed that to his dad, I don't think he was expecting what his dad was going to say next, because his dad's response was short and to the point. No, you don't. What? This is what we are to talk to our children? But of course, this little boy is certainly confused. What do you mean, Dad? Of course I want to be a Major League Baseball player. And then his dad continues to demonstrate that ultimately his desire was for the end result. What his desire was for, his desire was to play on the big stage. His desire was to make the big play. His desire was for kids coming up and longing for his signature, or perhaps a stadium chanting his name. But he desired the end result without putting any of the work that it would take to get you there. That's ultimately what the father was saying. You don't truly desire to be that, because what it would take to be that individual, what it would take to be that MLB player is a lot of hard work here and now, and I don't see you putting in that effort. And so, notice from the text, I mean, if I were to ask you, church, if I just pose the question, do you want to be pure? I imagine if we're honest, by God's grace, we would all raise our hands, right? We would say, yes, I desire to be pure. But this isn't, or dare I say, we would desire this. The question is, are we going to put in the hard work that it takes to achieve this? Interestingly enough, this question isn't a trick question. It is a question penned to God. Notice that the psalmist is writing to the Lord. How can a young man keep his way pure? And with the answer that immediately comes, this is rhetorical. He knows the answer. And I'm afraid the answer is so simple that we often don't even try. Notice what the psalmist says. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it. By guarding it according to your word. And I think too often, church, if we are honest, what we want, we desire paradise. We desire the world without suffering. We desire to be rid from sin. We desire the presence of God. And all too often, we aren't willing to do the very thing that Scripture asks, calls us to. I could say, if we know the answer to this and it's plain here, what do you think we would do with Scripture? If we truly desired to be pure, we would just scour the Lord's Word. And yet, the message of the psalmist is far more beautiful than even that. Because what he's not saying is, okay, guys, here's the answer. Strap up your boots. Get your big boy pants. Let's get to work. No, that's not what the psalmist is doing. He isn't displaying what we do to inherit eternal life. He is displaying how the Word of God shapes His people. So it's not so much how we are shaped by our diligent effort, by searching the Scriptures, by doing this, but rather how we are shaped by the Word. In other words, it's all about the power of the Word of God in the life of His people. And what we'll see is that the Word captures your heart. It directs your life, and it reshapes your loves. Let's unpack each of these. The Word captures your heart. This is the first idea. We see this right away in the first couple verses. With my whole heart I seek you. Right? He's seeking the Lord with a whole heart. This is the idea of being intent on, search, to investigate, seeking. Seeking without suspicion. This isn't a heart divided. This is a whole heart seeking after. Not half-hearted or presuming upon. This is a whole heart. And it's notice what it's seeking for. It's seeking for the Lord of heaven and earth. I seek you, Lord. You shall have no other gods beside me. And notice that one of the ways that he shows this, let me not wander from your commandments. And then in verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart. The psalmist has taken the word of God and he has stored it. Now this word for stored is the idea of to hide, to shelter, or to keep. Right? It's this idea even as what Jesus talks about, right? This rich treasure that they sold everything to grab, to contain, to have in their possession. The psalmist realizes that he needs to guard it. He needs to hide it away in his heart, to keep it, to protect it. This is how important the word of the Lord and the commandments of God are to this individual. And yet, notice how almost immediately we realize that it's not contingent upon the strength of the psalmist. Notice he says, with my whole heart I seek you, but notice the latter part of that. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The psalmist realizes that he's fully and completely dependent upon the God in whom is revealing himself through the word. He knows he is prone to wander. He knows he falls into sin. Otherwise, why would he say those things? If it's as simple as take the word of God, store it up, seek it with your whole heart, store it in your heart, therefore, then you won't sin, and therefore I won't wander, then it's done. And yet, the psalmist realizes it's not that simple. He knows he's still prone to to wander. He's dependent. And even in verse 12, notice he says, "Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes." So in one sense, he says, I seek you with my whole heart. Let me not wander from your commandments. And yet even the teaching itself of the commandments, he knows he's reliant upon the King of the universe. Paul draws on this very idea in 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Notice it's not go and do these things. Rather, you've been purchased, you've been bought. The Holy Spirit now indwells within you. Now go be the very thing that you are. This is what the psalmist needs us to hear, what we need to hear this morning. Young men, notice how it is speaking of young men. Now this certainly broadens to all disciples of God, but notice he's speaking of young men. Do you know this? Do you know that God has purchased you? What's interesting is that 1 Corinthians text, just before that, where he's talking about the temple, talks about being purchased. Just before that, he's talking about fleeing sexual immorality. Now, the language of pure here in Psalm 119 is not directly related to sexual immorality. It certainly would include that. But it's not only that. The idea of pure is to keep one say in the right. It's the plumb line, right? It's the right way, the direct way. But he has purchased you with his blood. Young men, you ought to be dependent upon God. In some of the most younger years of my life, I remember that really if I ever thought anything, I thought I was independent. And I thought I wasn't really dependent on much of anything. I could go do whatever I wanted. And yet this psalmist is saying, hey, young men, you want to keep your way pure? You want to keep your way pure even when temptation comes, even when your friends comes and the pressure comes? Guard yourself according to his word. And his word is demonstrating, even in this psalm, that you ought to be fully and completely dependent upon him. That yes, we are to seek to read God's word. Yes, we are to pick up his word and do that. Only because he has made us alive so that we may read his word, understand his word, take it to heart. But it's not just young men. You know, if there's one phrase that I remember as not just a young man, but even into my older ages before the Lord really grasped the hold of my heart was this saying, and perhaps you already know what I'm saying, I don't read. I'm not a reader. I can't tell you how many men tell me that. And you know, I've really thought about that more and more. And I just want to say, what do you think you'll use that excuse when you get before the Lord of heaven and earth? Hey Lord, I understand, said this is the way to keep my way pure. But you know me. I'm not much of a reader. I mean, it's one thing to say that to me. It's one thing to say that to your friends. But do you think you'll get to heaven, to get glory, to get to the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and just say, I'm not a reader? We actually live in a time where we are able to read and we choose not to. And you have to understand, you know, quite honestly, many of the individuals who would have been reading the Scripture throughout time would not have been able to read. And yet, they are still storing this away in their hearts. Begin today. Mothers, I know you're very busy. I know life is chaotic. I often come home to that chaos. And you begin to wonder, where will I ever have time to get alone with the Lord? But again, we have to ask this question of ourselves. If we long to be pure, and again, we would answer, we would raise our hands. But often we want to be pure without any of the work, without any of the suffering, without any of the dedication. But we do this, we reach out, we store this word, we read his word, we study his word, we meditate on his word. Church, if we have been redeemed, then we ought to seek to store it. As though a farmer is collecting his grain for the year and putting them carefully in the grain bins, making sure that they are not spoiled, guarding them. May we take the word of God and not just hear it on Sunday and then go out in the rest of our lives forgetting everything that we've heard, but may we store those in our hearts like precious treasures. In fact, it's the most precious treasure of all of life. You see, the word of God captures our heart. And it's God's working. It's God's regeneration of our hearts that captures our heart and grabs us and draws us in. Ultimately, I remember that same man who said, I didn't read, and I remember telling this to my wife, and of course she laughs. And then 1 year later or a few years later, I don't know when it was, but I began to read through the Word of God, and God grabbed a hold of my life. The next thing you know, we're moving to seminary, and I'm taking a picture of the stack of books that I'm reading, posting, like, who would have ever thought that this construction worker who couldn't read a book or didn't desire to read a book is now can't get enough of not only the Word of God, but theological books and others. It's because the Word captured my heart. It's not because I just did the hard work to go out and do this. No, the Lord regenerated me. Well, if He has done that to you, then please seek the Word in His, seek His will in the Word of God. But it doesn't just capture our heart. Notice how the psalmist moves from the heart and being captured by it to the word directing all of his life. Notice that the heart captured by the word will also then be directed by the word. So a heart captured by the word is certainly going to be directed by the word. When you store the word of God in your heart, your life is going to be transformed. Because His Word is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. It's not simply part of you, but it becomes your whole life. That which began in the heart, notice verse 13, it flows out of His lips. Right? The overflow of the heart comes from the mouth. You know, I could sit around you guys, and I don't think it would take long. I could just sit with you and talk with you. Maybe I got to be disguised so you don't think it's the pastor, but sit and begin to talk with you, and I don't think it would be long before I start hearing from your mouth that which you truly love, enjoy, that which is directing your life, that which is molding your life, that which is changing your schedule around to do. It flows from the lips. It flows out of their hearts, captured by the heart, and flows out of their lips. We will speak that which we love. But notice what flows out of the psalmist. What's flowing out of his mouth are the rules of your mouth. He's responding from the words that he's receiving from the Lord, and he's speaking those very things out of his lips to those who he comes in contact with. I mean, it's pretty beautiful. We don't have to come up with a new playbook. We don't have to come up with fancy new words. We just have to take that which we've been given and to proclaim it with our lips to anyone who will listen. But it even moves from his lips to, in verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. This fixated upon, gaze upon, meditate. It's to consider. What's interesting is this word for meditate actually has this, it also has this connotations of singing. And yet the meditation seems like more of a consternation, thinking about, dwelling upon, gazing upon. That's why he fixed his eyes, right? He's fixing his eyes on this very thing, and that thing is the Word of God. Not going to fall to the right. He's not going to fall to the left, for his eyes are fixed upon it, meditating upon it, considering it. A heart that is captured A heart that is captured has been bought by Christ. But the beauty of being bought by Christ is Christ didn't die simply for our forgiveness. That's true. The way in which he captures our heart is dying upon the cross, being that substitution on the cross, taking our sin upon him. But that's not all he did. He didn't simply forgive our sins and then leave us on our own. No, he forgave us of our sins, imputed his righteousness upon us, so what? So that we may live holy lives. I love this idea of justification from the Shorter Catechism question. What is justification? Right? It's an act of God's free grace. By he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight. Pardoned, right? We're captured, but we're also imputed with the righteousness of Christ. And only by what? The righteousness of Christ. Imputed to us and received by faith alone. A heart that has truly been captured by the Lord will always produce fruit. It'll always move towards righteousness. Not perfectly, not wholly, completely, but it will move that way. Romans 2:13 says, "For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified." In other words, one who's truly been justified is one who upholds the law. Not to be justified, but because we are justified, therefore we go forth and live holy lives. What's amazing is this isn't meant to destroy our assurance. Right? I say this not for you to just question, well, is this true of me? Have I been captured? I look at my life and there's many ways in which I'm not directed by the Word of God. It's not to destroy your assurance. In fact, this truly ought to build your assurance in the Lord and in His work. For the work that He has begun, He will see unto completion. In other words, if you see evidences of the work of God in your heart, this should bring more assurance, and then this should encourage you all the more to seek to live a godly life, to seek to meditate on His precepts, to seek to declare with your lips all the rules of the Lord. But it's also a means by which it ought to destroy or expose a false hope. In other words, if you are sitting in here this evening and you believe that your heart has been captured, and yet there's no fruit. In fact, you've maybe even become far worse than you ever were. Then you ought to ponder that. In other words, it's not to give false assurance. It can't just be, oh, I'm assured because I attend Bethel morning and evenings every week of the year. Because a word or a heart that has been captured by the Word will also be directed in our life. Again, of course, we will fall, we will slip up. Even as we were in a membership interview just before this, one of the elders brought up the idea of Romans 7 and the way in which even the Apostle Paul can say how he continues to strive against his flesh and there's nothing good in him. And yet he was assured, he knows in the work of God that he's been captured, he's been directed, and yet we wage war with our inner self, our flesh, for all of our lives. But the Word doesn't just capture our heart, it doesn't just direct our life, but the Word also reshapes your loves. Notice in verse 14 and verse 16, "In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches." Verse 16, "I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." What are the things, church, that brings you such great delight? Joy. Notice what it is for the psalmist. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. The thing that brings the psalmist the most delight is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. Notice, as much as in all the riches. Of course, the psalmist doesn't have all the riches. This is often, as we think about this, I remember this as a young man. I always remember, I was thankful of God that He convicted me and showed me that I didn't have to gain that much more money to know that it's not about riches. And yet the psalmist realized that even if I could pile up all the riches in all the world, it wouldn't even compare to the Word of the Lord. And notice, it's not that they don't bring delight. It's just they are uncomparable. It's infinitely greater. It's far surpassing. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, is worth more than all the treasures of the world. And would you sell all that you have so that you may have that? What would you be willing to rid yourself of to contain the gospel? And yet, it's totally and completely free. You don't have to sell all that you have. The question is, all that you have, is that dominating over your life? Is that the things that bring you such delight? You know, dare I say, I know I can speak about this now because we're not quite into Packer season. And I'm always worrisome when some individual tells me, "Well, you want to come over and watch the game?" Because I see individuals affected greatly by the outcome of a game. That I've had even individuals say that my week will be ruined or the day after would be ruined over this game. You know, I was a pretty big sports fanatic at one time, but what's interesting is that as more and more I sought first the kingdom of God, that those delights, it wasn't as though I don't find delight in them. In fact, I find great delight in going to ball games with my sons. But they don't take the place the way they once did. They no longer own me. And when they do manipulate me, I'm quicker to see and to realize. So it doesn't mean we can't enjoy sports, we can't enjoy things, but what is the greatest delight in all of the universe? If you had that one thing, if you could have one thing in all the earth, what would it be? What do you think would bring you the most delight? For the psalmist, it's clear. It's the Word of the Lord. It's the meditation of his heart. It's the rules of his mouth. And what does he say? I will not forget your Word. He will not forget it because he has taken it and stored it in his heart. It surpasses all. May the Word of God dwell in you richly. May we long all the more to store it away. You know, as I began this, this isn't some formula to do. It's actually a thing to reflect upon in the way in which, how is the Word working in the life of His people? How has your heart been captured? How has the Word of God directed your life? And how has it changed your loves? Or perhaps it hasn't and you long to. Come talk to me. Let's discuss this. Let's work through this. But the beauty of this, it goes far surpasses the book that I hold in my hand, because the Word of God isn't simply contained in these 66 books. It's the Word of God made flesh. This is why it's all about the Word, because these words in and of themselves won't change us, but the work of the Lord will change us in and through His Word. See, the Lord Jesus lived. He died. He raised from the dead and now reigns to make a way for you. And He did that also that He may capture your heart, that He may direct your heart, that He may change your loves. And He purchased you a great cost. He laid down his life. He shed his body and blood so that your heart may be captured this evening. Perhaps we need to go back to our first love. Perhaps we need to be captured anew, reminded of the goodness and grace of our Savior. He died not simply so that your sins may be forgiven, but that you may go forth and live a holy life. Why? Because his righteousness has already been imputed to you. The reason we are to be directed is because we now need to live in accordance with who we are, which the Word of God proclaims over our lives. It's proof of our justification, the works of righteousness. And what better individual to look at who lived a life in submission to the Father and who delighted in the will of God, that it brought him out of his kingly throne, the infinite, eternal, unchangeable Lord of heaven and earth, the second person of the Trinity who dwelled with the Father in eternity past, now humbles himself, takes on flesh because he delighted in the will of his Father. Oh, that we would be content in him. Oh, that we would not simply delight in the Word of God, that's true, but that the Word of God would fixate our minds and our hearts' attention upon Christ alone. Because all of Scripture directs us to the Son of God who loved us and came to us. You know, ultimately, my prayer this evening is the same prayer that Jesus spoke in his high priestly prayer in John 17:70. And what did he say? Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Oh, church, would we believe in Christ? Would our hearts be captured by Christ, and may we fix our eyes, gaze upon, store up, and may his word, the living word of God, who loved us, who died for us, who rose from the dead, who is seated at the right hand of God the Father, he's reigning in heaven, interceding on our behalf, may we ever more and more be fixated upon the word of God, the living word of God, who loves us and reigns over us. And may we look at these examples in our own lives, the way in which he would capture us. And if this isn't true, Lord, would you just pray these very things? Lord, capture my heart. Capture my heart anew. Direct my life. Repent of the sins that we've had, but then let's seek forth the holy, righteous way, knowing that it's nothing but apart from the grace of God to even do righteous works. And may we watch as the loves of our lives are transformed to love the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great I Am, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. May you be fixated upon him above all else, the divine Word of God. Let us pray. O merciful and gracious God, O Lord, if we are honest, we are often stubborn, neglectful of your word. Lord, would you renew our hearts? Would you renew our minds? Lord, may you set a flame within our hearts that so desires to know the living and reigning word of God so much that we become men and women of the Word. That we do search both the Old and the New Testaments, for it's in those testaments, it's in those books that we know what we are to believe concerning God and what we are to do. So Lord, teach us anew of the salvation that you have granted upon your people, that you have purchased with the costly price of your dear Son, where he endured the wrath of God. Lord, may you continue to capture us anew to the glory and praise of your great name, which is the name above every name, our Messiah, our Redeemer, our Savior, the Lord Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.